We're turning in God's Word to Psalm 127. If you put a finger there, also put one in Colossians 1:29. Psalm 127, and one verse we're going to read out of Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in Psalm 127. When we're done that, over to Colossians. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Please bow with me one more time for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, it is time now to preach thy word, and thou dost know better than anyone here how much the preacher needs the power of God resting upon him. Grant that power now, we pray. Open the ears of thy people this morning. May we know that the Lord has been in our midst. Speak very powerfully and pointedly in a way, Lord, that we don't forget right after the meeting's over, but it will live on in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's one thing you could say about the Apostle Paul, it is that he never did anything. He never did anything half-heartedly. He would have been a very interesting man to be around, being the living torch that he was. He took Christ's words very seriously when the Lord, while he was on the earth, told his disciples that they were the light of the world. Matter of fact, I believe you could take that description given by Christ of John the Baptist and apply it to the Apostle Paul. He was a burning and shining light. That was John the Baptist, but it was also Paul, a burning and a shining light. You cannot read of his ventures for the gospel. You cannot read of his epistles to the churches without coming away believing that Paul had a fire burning, not only in his heart, not only in his eyes and his voice, but definitely it was a fire of love and devotion, undying devotion, total abandonment to Jesus Christ. That was Paul. It's very true that all the apostles went out to preach the gospel with the great zeal after Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That outpouring of the Holy Ghost changed those men forever. But you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? After making it very clear that he was the least of all the apostles, because he persecuted the church, yet he goes on to say, I labored more abundantly than they all. You may recall the context of that statement. He was writing to the Corinthian church, and men had come in who were questioning both Paul's sincerity in his apostleship and actually his authority of his apostleship. So Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? The tongue-in-cheek remark there. He knew how to be sarcastic when sarcasm was required. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. But harkening back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, for a moment where Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. The rest of that verse reads, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He plainly states that he labored, but in actuality, it was God laboring in him. Now we come to the two passages that we read this morning. Paul declares to the Colossians that his great aim is to preach the riches of Christ to all men, to see them made perfect in Christ. And to that end, Paul states in Colossians 1:29 that he labors, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He labors. God labors as well. Now that brings us back to this passage in Psalm 127. If this was a song written for Solomon as he set out to build the temple, as some think that it is, if that's the case, David would be giving his son some very sage advice. Solomon, my son, you may have the best materials to build the temple, and you should. You may have the best plans drawn up to build this temple, and you should. You may have the best workers to build this temple, and you should. But if the Lord is not with you in all the building and the planning, if the Lord is not present in that building, all of your labor is going to be in vain. And I have no doubt that same truth had been burned into Paul's heart. That is why he said that while he labors, it is a labor that is according to God's working in him. This is the passage the Lord led me to regarding this work this morning. You stand at a new year, and in many ways, there's a work you're setting out on as the new minister comes. A building you're going to be doing. A building up, you're going to be doing. A rebuilding, you're going to be engaged in. You need to hear what the Holy Ghost has to say as you're engaged in this work of building and rebuilding. Although these two passages are written by two different men living thousands of years apart, the one theme that rises very clearly from their statements is that of laboring together with God. Laboring together with God. I want to draw up some fundamental and what I believe are crucial truths about anything we as God's people attempt to do in God's work. Admittedly, these are truths that Christians don't naturally take to. And when they finally do receive them into their heart and mind, it seems they are so easily forgotten, so easily set aside. And in that forgetting of them, there come certain anxieties that shouldn't be there if they had remembered these truths. There come these discouragements and these fears because we've forgotten some fundamental truths about working together with God. But in the remembering of them, there comes the strength, and there comes the peace, and there comes the commitment, and there comes the contentment, and there comes great hope, sure hope. So first, let's launch into it. Let me make this fundamental statement. All of our work for God is in vain if God does not work with us. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The simple truth right there is, all of our work is in vain if God does not work with us. It paints the picture of a very sad possibility. Of building a house, whatever that house might be, without God. Yes, there are men who are working to build the house. They are expending tremendous energy, perhaps making great sacrifices in order to build it. But Solomon says that if God is not working with them, then all of their work is a waste of time and energy. It's all done in vain. It's useless. The word vain means empty. It refers to nothingness, worthless, of no avail. How tragic that that can be in a place where the work of God is going. Paul speaks of that very thing in 1 Corinthians 3, where there are some, he says, in the work of God, who are building on the foundation of wood and hay and stubble. They themselves will be saved. Their work will be consumed by fire, however, the fire of God's judgment, because God, why? God was not working with them. I want you to see the picture he's painting. They were laboring, but God wasn't working with them. Why was God not working with them? Because they were not setting about the work God's way, and they were not building on God's foundation. You don't do God's work God's way, he's not going to work with you. You don't do God's work building on his foundation, then you're wasting your time. And you'll be disappointed. And you'll be full of fear. And you'll be asking the question, why hasn't this worked? That truth is facing us in this text. It's one we need to hear over and over again. We are absolutely dependent upon God working with us to see anything that's going to be of any profit to the Lord's cause. For example, God must work in our efforts to build a Christian home. God must work in our efforts to build and maintain a Christian home, or all of our work is in vain. I take the term house, of course, now in a more topical sense, though not outside the bounds of Scripture. Joshua said, did he not? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's the same Hebrew word that's used here in Psalm 127. It's a reference to his household. It's a reference to his home. One of the greatest responsibilities we have as Christians is to build and maintain Christian homes. The Scripture tells us that our marriages are to be reflective of the relationship between Christ and his church. That means that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, just as the church, which is the bride, submits herself to Jesus Christ, her Lord, her head. And that means, of course, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to love them sacrificially, and to love them selflessly. To love them with an eye to sanctify them, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, spotless. That will be in his mind in a Christian home. A home where children are obedient to their parents and not the other way around, that we often see today, where parents are obedient to their children and the children are telling their parents what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. When you find 3- and 4-year-olds telling mom and dad what they want, and no, I'm not doing what you want, and that goes on unchecked, You're not building a Christian home. But if you have been married for any length of time, and if you have had children for any length of time, you will know that submitting to your husband, wives, and husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and you children obeying your parents as unto the Lord, as the Scripture commands, and honoring your father and mother, it demands something that's well beyond you. I heard a radio preacher say not too long ago that getting married is like getting a phone call in the middle of the night. You get a ring, and then you wake up. Now, you got it now, didn't you? Those of you who are married appreciate that comment. You have your first child, and how sweet that little bundle of joy is. But it isn't long before they begin to show they were born in depravity. And their willful nature rises up in rebellion. You find out it requires something beyond you to build and to maintain a Christian home that is glorifying to God. You can go to all the marriage seminars you want. You can read all the books, Christian books, on marriage and the family that you can find. And you can make resolution year after year after year that you're going to be a better husband, you're going to be a better wife, you're going to be a more obedient child. But if God does not build the house, you labor in vain. All your resolutions, all your books, all your seminars, all your sermons are in vain. If God does not work with them. Our children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, trained up in the way that they should go, not the way that they want to go. Like Joshua, we need that same kind of determination and the same conviction that our homes are going to serve the Lord. It's for me and my house. Let anybody else do what they want. Don't come and tell me, well, so-and-so's, they let their kid do this, they let their kid do that. I don't really care who it is and who lets their kid do what. I'm responsible for my children in my home under my roof. You are responsible for your children in your home under your roof. As for me and my house, you must say, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to serve the Lord the best way that I know to serve the Lord. It might not agree with everybody else, but before God, this is my conviction, and this is what we have to do. I tell you, going down that road, taking that path, is not easy. As a matter of fact, it is impossible if the Lord does not work with you. Good homes, happy homes, and godly homes are not produced by mere human effort, not produced by good intentions, no matter how consistent the effort or how noble the intentions may be. We are absolutely dependent on the Lord if we're going to build and maintain Christian homes. If God does not work, all of our efforts in Christian education, at teaching them the great truths about heaven and about hell, at seeking to instill in them obedience, whether to you as parents or to the Lord, all of that will be in vain if God is not working with us in our home. We need God to work with us. But when Christ builds the home, the godly home is truly built. The godly home is a contented home where there's something of a little bit of heaven on earth. It doesn't mean there's never discontentment. Some of the pictures you know that are painted, I think, by some preachers And you would think that there's never a dark cloud that crosses the sky of the Christian family. That's utter nonsense. You see, the reality is we're all sinners. And because we got saved, didn't take the sin away. The flesh is still there, and you can't reform the flesh. Because the flesh is always there till the day you die. There are going to be problems. But oh, brothers and sisters, to walk into a home where there's nothing but discontentment. Mom's not content. Dad's not content. The kids aren't content. Always wanting something else, wanting more and more and more, but they're not content. That's not a godly home. Not the kind of home that Christ builds. We need God to work with us to have that kind of a home. The godly home is a peaceful place. Because when Christ works together with his people to build a house, he doesn't build a war zone. It doesn't mean there won't be wars. Because there will be. You husbands and wives ever had a spat? I see the poker look on your faces because you don't want to give it away, do you? Sure you have. You've had your disagreements. So many times it's over silly things, isn't it? Somebody wants their way, and it's contrary to the other person. And so you have a little clashing of wills, and it causes unkind words to be said, unkind things to be done. Yep, in the best of Christian homes. But overall, if you've ever been into a home where God is absent, the Christian home where the Lord is working and building is like a heaven on earth. God builds a home that endures all the strains of life. The family endures the trials and the troubles. They keep on going on with God despite what setbacks, what storms come their way, what upsets in life hit them. Because God has been working to build and to maintain that home. God builds a protected home, a place of safety for the family. Not a place where the world is let in like a flood tide. That's the kind of home that God builds. You see, what we're seeing even right now is we must have God working with us to build these kinds of homes. And when we forget that we need God, if we think it's all through our plans and our rules and our regulations, and we need to see God not only move upon the hearts of our children, because if he doesn't work in their hearts, all of it's blown off anyway. It never takes lodging in them if God doesn't work. They look upon your rules and your regulations, the things you can and can't do. Oh, that's silly. That's nonsense. And I'll tell you why they need God to work in their souls. Because they can't see it. You want the home, the husband and wife, to walk together in happiness, to be able to say, honey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And not to walk around with a grudge, with bitterness, and I got to get back at you. The only way that will be done is if God is working with us. As you begin this new year, to build and maintain your home, just settle it in your heart. Settle it in your heart now. I need the Lord working in my home. And that's all you need. The Lord working in your home. Secondly, God must work in our efforts to build the house of God. God must work in your efforts to build this house. I'm more than an old friend of the congregation. This used to be my church. I was here at the beginning in Newtown Square, Mr. Greer's installation service, March of 1983. I go back a long way. I saw this work built up from just a handful of families. Mrs. Steer's the last one left of that original group when I came in. Most of them were elderly. No offense, Mrs. Steer. Most of them were elderly. We were the only young couple. We had a six-month-old daughter. Just a handful of people. Meeting for quite a number of years in that house on 209 North Newtown Street Road, Newtown Square, Pennsylvania. And the Lord began to bless the work as Mr. Greer labored. God began to work with them. I saw that house fill up, where there were chairs in the back vestibule every Sunday, to the point you had to move here. Now, a lot of things have come in between now and then. A lot of trials, a lot of setbacks. It's time to build again. But you need God with you for that to take place. If the Lord is not with you, you labor in vain. It's pointless. You're here to build a church where saints can come in and actually be welcomed and feel welcomed. They can come in and be refreshed spiritually, because they've had a long, hard week of battling the flesh and the world and Satan. And they need refreshment. You're building a church that this place will be a refuge for the saints of God. A place where they can come in and be challenged in their walk with God. A place, if necessary, where they can be rebuked for their way they're walking in this world, if necessary. Place that can come in and find comfort for their sorrows. Find the fellowship of the Lord's people that is sweet. A place where they can grow spiritually in faith, in grace, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're here to see a church built up by seeing sinners come through those back doors. And seeing them born again by the Spirit of God. And whatever effort we make toward that end, whatever you do, it is absolutely necessary to see the Lord working with you in building this church. Christ put it like this in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Note the word nothing. He meant exactly what he said. There is not one thing you can do in building this church apart from Him. God says, you have no fruit apart from me. There's no blessing apart from me. Your efforts at bringing others in to hear the sermon, to hear the preacher, to meet the people, it will all be in vain. You can run a bunch of people through those doors. You can have all kinds of campaigns, special meetings, bring them in. But if the Lord is not working with you, it's vain. Yes, you can build big churches if you want to adopt carnal methods to do that. But God is not the one that's done the building. We can do our best to catch the fish, but we will be like the apostles. We fished all night and caught nothing. And that changed when Jesus came. That's when it changed. We can make the best use of the best arguments to get our friends and family members to come and visit the church. But the ones who have come and stayed are the ones the Lord brought in, the ones in whom He worked. How much this church, my church, needs the Lord to work. How much we need Him. And we need to be faced with that reality, and we need to feel it deeply. I can't do anything, Lord, in this work without You. I must have You work. I'll tell you one thing, folks, that makes a big difference in how you approach the work of God. It makes a big difference in how you pray and in what you pray for. Conscious that you are hopelessly and helplessly dependent upon the Lord and the Lord alone. You are not looking to man. You're looking to God. You're not looking to a denomination. You're looking to God. That's, after all, what the Lord wants, is it not? Is that not exactly what God wants? He wants us to see how much we need Him, how we cannot live without Him. It's a humbling thing, but God wants us to want Him. In that He is glorified. Thirdly, God must work in our efforts to build up our graces. You and I are not going to grow in grace simply by making use of the means of grace. This is a means of grace. You're under the means of grace. The preaching of God's word is a means. Can I put it like this? Think of a pipeline from heaven to your heart. A pipeline from heaven to your home. And the means of grace, that's the pipeline that brings down the blessing from heaven, that brings the grace of the Spirit of God, the power of God into our soul. So we come to hear the preaching of the Scriptures. That is a channel for blessing God brings down to us. We hear truths. God opens up our eyes and our hearts, and we see ourselves in the mirror of the Word, and we say, that man is talking about me. It's not that man, it's God talking about you. It's the Lord talking to you. He's saying, listen to me, I've got a message for you. Because you need to hear this message, and you need to obey the message. And that way, blessing comes to our souls as we receive the message and say, yes, Lord, I hear. I hear you well, and I believe what you've just said. I will obey by your grace. Those are means of grace. But you know, you can come to church, and you can walk out that door completely unchanged. The means of grace was there. The preaching was there. But it didn't faze you. Now, there's a whole lot of reasons for that. But one thing it does tell us, man, oh man, if there's going to be a difference made from hearing the man up in the pulpit preach the word, if there's going to make a difference in my life, I have to have the Lord working. Or it'll just be a sermon. And I'll go out and I won't remember come Monday morning what that man had to say. I won't remember. And you'll sit there and you'll fall asleep. You won't be interested. You need the Lord. Read your Bibles, you must. Pray, you must. Well, you can read your Bibles all you want, and you can pray all you want, but if the Lord's not working with them, it's just Bible reading, it's just praying. Well, the graces won't be built up in your life. The Word of God is just black words on white paper. And you're just saying words that aren't getting beyond the ceiling of the room in which you're praying. If the Lord does not work with you. The Lord is the one who must do the sanctifying. The Lord must do it. The Lord must change you. He must change me. Have you not found yourself so many times in the face of your failures? You've tried in some particular area to succeed, and you've fallen flat on your face, and you go to God, what's wrong? What's wrong? You need me.
child. You need me. You've been trying to do it on your own resolution, your own strength. But you haven't been depending upon me. And there you are now crying out, Lord, Lord, please help me. Please help me. Now that reminds me of that woman who had that demonic daughter. And the disciples were saying, go away, go away. And the Lord said, didn't say a word to her until she came and fell at his feet and said just three words, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That woman knew none but Christ could help her. That's where we need to be. As you start this new year, did you make a resolution you're going to pray more? You're going to be more consistent. You made a resolution, you're going to read your Bible more. All that's good. No fault with that at all. But I will tell you, to do that, you will need the Lord. You will need Him. You won't get past the first week without blowing it. And you'll find your resolution up in smoke. I want you to feel how much you need Him, to feel it in the depths of your heart. Second major thought from this passage. We must not expect God to labor where we don't labor. That's the flip side, isn't it? If God's not at work, all of our efforts in vain. It's also true that we must not expect God to labor where we are not laboring. Why would you? That's the clear implication of both the psalmist text and Paul's comment, Colossians 1. The reason they labored as they did was because God worked where they worked. But if they were not working, not building, how could they honestly expect God to work and build? How could they? God is not going to build the house if we're not working to build the house. God is not going to work through Paul to build the church if Paul wasn't going to work. To use the rest of this verse in Psalm 127, God is not going to protect the city if there's no effort made by the watchman. And God is not going to give us food, verse 2, if we don't work for it. Yes, all of our work will be in vain if God does not work, but if we don't work, we must not expect God to work. Paul said that he preaches and warns and teaches every man, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. So, Paul and God are co-workers. The word is synergism. There's a bad synergism. There is no synergism in the new birth. It's God alone working. It's monergistic. But when it comes to this matter of working in the Lord's work, all those issues, it is synergistic. It is God and us working together. He labors, whereunto I also labor, Paul said. We're working together. Think about that now as you think about this work. You're on a program. You're on a job site, so to speak. And you and God are supposed to be working together. So it would be very foolish for you to sit back, put up your shoes, and take it easy and say, well, Lord, you know, this is your work. You're going to have to work. The preacher said, without you, I can do nothing. So, Lord, have at it while I take it easy. Nonsense. Rubbish. Now, you got to work, and you know that. That's a principle, obviously, in the business world. You can never expect success in the business world if you don't work for it. takes work. It doesn't just come handed to you on a platter. You've got to work to be successful in that area of life. Maybe I should say, part of the problem comes in the Christian's world when they will be happy to spend all kinds of energy in the business world to succeed there, but they have little time and effort in the spiritual world. Not much time and effort spent there. And what's staring them in the face? Yep, they're succeeding in business. That's why they're doing so well, because they're working so hard. They're putting the time and the effort into it. All kinds of energy. But the spiritual life, that world is being ignored. And it's going to suffer. Just like if you started ignoring your business, ignoring your job, it's going to suffer. You're going to have problems on your hands. It's no different in the spiritual world. You're going to have problems on your hands if you don't work. You may have great desires. You may have great capacity to be a scholar, but it doesn't come without a lot of hard study. God works through instruments and through means. He works through our works. He works through our efforts. I say again, we can't expect God to work where we don't work. I will start out by saying first that applies to salvation. You mean that? Well, is it? Is the sign? Yes, it is still there. Salvation is of the Lord, preacher. I get that. I know there's not one soul going to be saved if God does not work in that soul. I understand. Salvation is of God. He commences it. He continues it. He consummates it at death with glory. I am not teaching that salvation is by works in what I'm saying right now. But I can say that apart from faith and repentance, a man will never be saved. Never. Make no mistake about it. Faith and repentance are good works. They are something that every lost sinner will have to do in order to be saved. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those were the words of Jesus Christ. You're going to perish if you don't repent. You're going to perish if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a lost sinner says in essence, hey, if I am one of the elect, if I am predestined to be saved, I'll be saved no matter what I do. I will tell you that unless that sinner changes his thinking, he is going to wind up in hell. Yes, faith and repentance, they are gifts of God, wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. But I want to point out that it is not the Holy Spirit that repents. It's the sinner. It's not the Holy Spirit that believes. It's the sinner. I say this because there are multitudes of lost people who think it doesn't really matter if they hear the Word of God or not, and it doesn't really matter how they hear the Word of God. But if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it tells me that they had better labor to listen very carefully to the Word of God. They had better get on their knees and pray to God and confess their sins. Election and predestination are God's business. It is the sinner's business to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. And the sinner needs to mind his own business and let God take care of his business. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Salvation. But oh, it's also in sanctification. You see, part of building, that's really how the Word of God relates to the Christian's life. Sanctification is about building, edifying, building up in the things of God.
Jude puts it like this, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up yourselves. The preacher can't sit back and say, well, God is sovereign and He will see to it that His people grow in grace. He'll make sure they are sanctified. After all, He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what it says, right? Sure it says that. No denying that. But I want to tell you something. Any preacher who does not labor in prayer and in the Word of God to build up the people of God, to establish and to confirm them in their faith, to bring them to understand the awful importance of the means of grace, that preacher will have a very unsanctified congregation. You may be, as John Newton put it in one of his poems, I sought the Lord that I might grow in love and faith and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. I'd hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. He wanted the Lord to wave the magic wand, and all of a sudden, I'm sanctified, I'm holy, I'm living like Christ in victory. But it didn't happen. And I will tell you, you will go to your grave waiting for that to happen. Again, let me say that I am well aware that sanctification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm well aware that sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So our shorter catechism teaches. Hallelujah for that truth. It's broken many a child of God living in bondage thinking that it's all up to me. It's all based upon my doing. But I would be untrue to God, unfaithful to the Word of God, if I told you that you have nothing to do with your own personal sanctification. I am a liar if I tell you you have nothing that you need to work at regarding your own holiness of life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep my body under. I keep beating it down and beating it down and beating it down. It tries to rise up and get up, and I punch it again and I punch it again. You get that, don't you? You know what happens when you let your flesh rise up. And you don't knock it down. It is true that God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm happy to be able to say, yep, that's absolute glorious truth. But it's also true that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. To work out in our lives what God works in, that is our responsibility. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's an obligation God has placed upon us. And to the degree that we take that seriously, to the degree that we put those things into work, is the degree that we grow in grace, that we look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The more confidence we have about our own eternal destiny. You see, I believe, I am fully convinced that the bulk of the reasons why Christians have so many problems with assurance about their salvation is they have not followed that advice of the Apostle Paul. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. They don't give all diligence to it. And what that means, you just go back a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 1 and you see what he's talking about. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue brotherly kindness, love.
That's work. It's work. Living a holy life is work. It requires effort. Wouldn't we all like it if we could somehow go to bed at night and wake up put our Bible under our pillows and through osmosis it comes in and we're all just sanctified. It doesn't work that way. Spurgeon was very fond of saying, God works most where we work most. The flip side is true. God works least where we work least. You see, what I am telling you this morning in a very real sense, you get out of the Christian life what you put into it. You put little effort into it, you'll get little out. Yes, God will sanctify you, but you ever wondered why? When you've seen two believers saved roughly the same time, the same church, the same preaching, and yet one really advances, what's going on? 99.9% of the time, they've been diligent and making their calling and election sure. They were diligent about the means of grace. They were diligent about reading the Word of God and studying it. They were diligent about the place of prayer. They were diligent about the house of God. They were diligent about how they listened to sermons. They took them seriously. They were diligent about pleasing the Lord. They were diligent about dying to self and living to God, about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. They were diligent about being sure they don't try to walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the church to see us, how close can I still get to the world and still be a Christian? And how far can I get from the world? How unlike the world can I be? That's the difference. We can't expect God to work where we don't work. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. What about applying this to the area of soul winning? Paul was really dealing with that in Colossians 1:29. I labor for this. Labor. That word labor speaks of laboring hard to the point of exhaustion. I know that people will work hard at their jobs to that. 10-12 hours a day. And they're exhausted. But Paul says, I labor in this matter of seeing souls brought into the point of exhaustion. He has that word striving. It's an athletic term. It speaks of those athletes and then the beginnings of what we have, the Olympics. The Olympia, those boys train like you would begin to believe training was like. I strive like them, he said. They were temperate in all things. And when it came time for the competition, they strove with all their might. We get our word agonize from this Greek word. Agonizomai is the word agonize. I agonize in this. We can't complain, really, can we? Well, we can do it. But it's hypocritical at best. If we complain that we see so few walk in to the back doors of our church, if we make no effort to bring them in, we don't have any right to complain about. If we've done nothing, the best thing for us to do is to be silent. I have no business complaining to the Lord about seeing so little progress in the life of the church or in my own life if I'm not doing anything much about seeing it built up. Why complain about it? I mean, I I've often said this, so my wife won't be embarrassed. She doesn't like me using the term, but I have to keep saying, honey, I don't mean this maliciously, but this is a no-brainer. This is a no-brainer. If we're not putting much effort into this business of seeing souls brought in, let's not be shocked if they're not coming in. You can pray, and pray you must. But God does not work where we don't work. Prayer to God is acknowledging, Lord, you must work. But it's putting the prayers, feet on them, that makes the difference. You see, the Lord never encourages idleness. Never. A right understanding of God's sovereignty never leads to indolence, always to industry. Third and final point, I'm brief. You've been very patient. If God works with us, we can expect success. The implication of Psalm 127 is, if the Lord does work with building, you know, if he doesn't work in building the house, it's vain. But if he does work with us in building the house, our labor is not going to be in vain. We're going to see the house built. We're going to see the home maintained as a godly home. If we work, God works, there's success. We're going to see the house of God built up. If God works and we work with God, it's going to happen. We're going to see graces built up in our lives. God works, we work. We're going to change. We're not going to be the people we used to be. And the more we work, guess what's happening? The more God is working. The more change takes place. The more growth and grace we have. You will see souls brought in and see them saved. The more you work with God, God works with you. Therefore, what's the call here? Praying, Lord, work with me. Work with us. Working. Praying and working. Praying and working. It's as simple as that. God, write that word on our hearts this first Lord's Day of the new year. Take it to heart. And 2017 will be a great year of building. Bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we thank thee in Christ's name for the time we've had in thy word now. Come to this congregation of thy people, this family of believers. We pray that thou wilt work in the hearts of thy children here. And, O Lord, we can see that happening. We find our own souls laboring for thee. Let us not, our God, be content with idleness. Give us the grace to have done with lesser things. Grace, Lord, to abandon excuses that we foolishly present as reasons for not working. We have thy clear promise of blessing. Show us, Lord, continually. Without thee we can do nothing. But with thee we can do all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.